Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Isaiah 63, verse 9. Isaiah 63:9, it says, in all the affliction he was afflicted, underline that, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, underline that as well, in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Now we would like to begin a study today on the subject of pain and evil. Amen. Why do we have evil in the world today? And what role does God play in it? I've titled it, Where is God in the Midst of My Pain? Now, I believe this subject is very important because pain and suffering is a common denominator amongst all human beings. We've all experienced pain or we know someone who has, okay? We've all lost someone or something which was dear to us. Now, have you ever gotten mad at God because you lost someone or something? You know, you expected him to do something to prevent the disaster from happening, but it seems like he didn't. Well, you're not alone. You see that even from the scriptures, we find this kind of frustration towards God, whereby his people felt angry that he did not help them. Now, this was the case in Psalm 73. Where Asaph expresses his indignation against God. Verses 21 to 22, that same chapter. It says, thus my heart was grieved. Underline that, my heart was grieved. And I was vexed in my mind. Underline that, I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast. Underline that, I was like a beast before you. Underline that as well, before you. Now, it was angry that the wicked seemed to prosper while God's people suffered. You may see verses 3 to 9 of that same chapter for that. Now the phrase vexed in my mind, verse 21, literally means to be pricked in the reins, R-E-I-N-S in the Hebrew, okay? Now the pain he felt could be likened to being shot with an arrow. So he was deeply wounded and offended. Similarly, when the Jews rebelled against Moses in the wilderness, he cried out to God in frustration. Numbers chapter 11, 10 to 15, that same chapter. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Underline that. From why to servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight? That you have laid the burden of all these people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child, to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. Underline that, the burden is too heavy for me. Verse 15. If you treat me like this, underline that, if you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Now, when the widow Zarephath's son becomes sick, both she and Elijah speak out against God. 1 Kings 17, 17 to 20. Now, it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Now this was said to those whose presence was no longer welcome in ancient times. You may see 2 Kings 3 verse 13, Matthew 8 verse 29, or those who troubled one. You may see Judges chapter 11 verse 12, 2 Samuel 16 10, John 2 4. Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance? Underline that, to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son. And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge, underline that from I to lodge, by killing a son? Usually the blame for human suffering is ascribed to God. Now the story of Job also portrays someone who was frustrated at suffering. In Job chapter 16, Job says this about God, verses 9 to 14, that same chapter. He tears me in his wrath and hates me. He gnashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me. They gap at me with their mouth. They strike me reproachfully on the cheek. They gather together against me. God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has shattered me. Underline that. He has shattered me. He also has taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. Underline that, does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior. So it is not uncommon to see God's people sad, confused, and sometimes even upset that evil has befallen them. Many times when we face trials, we tend to feel that God is absent or is present but doing nothing. He just does not care. Now, why not let the Bible educate us on human suffering? How does God feel when evil happens to us? Now, Isaiah chapter 63 verse 9 tells us, that will be our text for this teaching. Isaiah 63 verse 9, it says, in all the afflictions, he was afflicted. Underline that, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them in his love and in his pity. Underline that as well, in his pity, he redeemed them and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Now here, we find a God who feels the suffering of his people. God is an empath. Okay, the word afflicted translates the Hebrew sar. It refers to a state of anguish or distress, sorrow. So as God's people suffered from Egypt through the Red Sea crossing, then throughout the wilderness journey, which is the context here, God felt sorrow for them. Now the text says, in his love and in his pity, underline that, in his pity, he redeemed them. Pity is an attribute of God. It translates the Hebrew kemla, which means compassion, commiseration, the feeling of sorrow for the hardships of others. So, God is not absent-minded when humans suffer. No, on the contrary, he is right there feeling our pain and also delivering us out from it. He cares about what you're going through. Psalm 144 verse 3. It says, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Underline that, you take knowledge of him, that is aware of what goes on with man. Or the son of man, that you're mindful of him. Underline that as well, you're mindful of him, that is, he esteems man, he values him. So these are pictures of God's love and care for man. Cf. Psalm 8:4, 2 Samuel 7 verse 18. God exercises care over mankind. Psalm 103 verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. As the father pities his children, underline that, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. He never forgets his people. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Verse 15, that same chapter. Can a woman forget a nursing child and not have compassion on the son of a womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not. Underline that, yet I will not forget you. Underline that as well, forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Now the walls of Israel had been broken down at that time when they were captured and taken into captivity. So rebuilding those walls again remained on God's heart. His heart yearns for his people. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. Underline that, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. He helps his people out of evil situations. Psalm 41 to 2. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he has inclined to me and heard my cry. Underline that, and heard my cry. And also brought me up out of a horrible pit. Underline that, from broad to pit. out of the miry clay. Now these are images of calamity and danger. You may see Psalm 18 verse 19, Psalm 69, 1 or 2, Psalm 69 verse 14, okay? And set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. So the idea of a distant God is foreign to scripture. He is with his creatures, helping them, guiding them, protecting them. Now, this thought flows into the New Testament. Jesus, who is God, made man, 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, had pity on the people. He felt pity at the loss of an only son. Luke chapter 7, 12 to 13, it says, and when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion, underline that he had compassion on her, and said to her, do not weep. He felt pity over a starved multitude, Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Underline that, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. He felt pity over a people without guidance, Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Underline that. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered. Underline that as well. From because scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. He felt pity for the sick. Matthew chapter 14 verse 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw the great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them. Underline that, from he to them and healed their sick. CF Matthew chapter 20 verse 34. He felt pity as he thought about Jerusalem's destruction. Matthew 23 verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under my wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. CF Luke 19, 41 to 44. Jesus wept at the sight of death. John chapter 11 verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Underline that. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. So we have a God who cries when his people suffer. Death hurts him. You know, I love how the writer of Hebrews describes this. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Underline that, from we to weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So our high priest, Jesus the Christ, is not above human emotions. He feels human pain, hallelujah, and suffering. He understands human feelings and he sympathizes with us. Now this is typified by the high priest under the old. Aaron, under the Old Testament, wore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his heart as he went before God in the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 28, 29 to 30, it says, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel, underline that, from Aaron to Israel, on the breastplate of judgment over his heart, very key, underline that, over his heart, when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And he shall put on the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, and it shall be over Aaron's heart. Underline that, over Aaron's heart, when he goes in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now this was to point to the Christ, to show that the Lord, our high priest in the new, has us on his heart at all times. So Aaron, the high priest of the Old Testament, typifies Christ in the new. When Paul persecuted his church, he felt it. It was as though Paul was persecuting him. Acts 9:3, as we're going to close gradually. And he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Underline that. Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? That the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Underline that. From whom to persecuting? It is hard for you to kick against the goat. Now, Paul never met Jesus. It was his followers whom Paul had persecuted. Yet, look at what happens here. Jesus personalizes their pain. So whatever Paul did to them, he was doing to him. So this is God's attitude towards human suffering. He's not folding his hands and watching evil win. He feels the pain we feel and seeks to deliver. James says of God, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. James 5 verse 11. This is the God the Bible reveals to us, not an absentee creator who is not involved in the lives of his creatures, but a present father who looks out for his own. Jesus says that God takes out time to number every hair on our heads. Matthew chapter 10 verse 29, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Underline that. "Do not fear therefore, you have more value than many sparrows." So he is concerned about even the minutest details of our lives. That's what that means. Peter says he cares for us. 1 Peter 5 verse 7. It says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Now God is this way even to those who hate him. Okay, he cares even for those who do not love him, those who hate him, those who oppose him. Luke 6 verse 35, it says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, open for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Or examples, you follow his example. Okay, "For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." Underline that. "He is kind to the unthankful and evil, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." He does not destroy even those who oppose him. Now, a narrative in Luke chapter 9 illustrates this clearly. Now, in that chapter, Jesus is rejected by the Samaritans as he journeys to Jerusalem. Verses 51 to 53, as we close, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered the city of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem." Now his disciples, angered at the sin, seek to destroy them. Verse 54. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?'" Now, Jesus' response is one of mercy rather than retribution. Verses 55 to 56, that same chapter. "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them.' And they went to another village." So, Jesus rebuked the idea of giving people what they deserve. Okay, without showing mercy, he gives people grace, which is unmerited favor. At Jesus's death, he is beaten, humiliated, and then crucified. Yet he prays for his oppressors. Luke 23 verse 34, it says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." So here Jesus displays what God's character is like towards those who wrong him. Is the image of God after all. Hebrews 1 tells us, verse 3, it says, "O being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Paul echoes the same thoughts in Colossians 1 verse 15. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God," underline that, "the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Jesus himself says to Philip in John chapter 14, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," verse 9. So, what Jesus portrays to us about God is completely different from what many believe about him today. You know, today there are those who believe that God is somehow behind evil, either directly or indirectly. Either he causes evil to occur himself, or he permits evil to happen for a greater good. Now, both these ideas are inaccurate, as we would see in this teaching. God is completely passive when it comes to doing evil. His activity is only sin in rescuing from evil. And we'll also see who is really to blame for all the evil in the world today. Did you learn? Lift your hands, give him praise. Thank you, my people from hell.